Once again, I say good morning to you, and thank you for being here. Our lesson this morning is a question, and that question is, how many ministers in the Lord's church? How many ministers are there in the Lord's church? And to give you a hint about what we're talking about, would you turn in 1 Corinthians... and this will be chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. Where the Apostle Paul writes, "Or know ye not that your bodies are a temple of the Holy Spirit, and ye are not your own, for ye were bought with a price. Glorify God therefore in your body," and the King James says, "and in your spirit, which are God's." Notice, ye are not your own. You were bought with a price. This morning we're going to mention some of the New Testament words in the language in which God gave the New Testament, and that's the Koine Greek language that prevailed for about 300 years. This is not a lesson in Greek. I hope you do not take it that way. But it's a lesson that is designed to drive home a point that we need to remember and we need to mention frequently. As members of the Lord's church, we think of ourselves as Christians, as children of God, as brethren, disciples of Christ, believers, saints, the saved. But how many of us, as we live our lives, think of ourselves, because we are Christians, think of ourselves as ministers, servants, even bond servants or slaves? How many ministers in the Lord's church? In the New Testament, there are several words that are rendered by the word minister or the word servant. We want to look at some of these. The total number is seven words. But four of these are not used that much to refer to Christians, but three of them are. So we're going to look at those three. And the first one is spelled in English letters, the word doulos. Here's a word that is used 127 times in the New Testament. It is translated servant. It means bondservant, or bondmaid, or handmaiden, or slave. It is by far the most common word. And bear in mind that every time this word is used, it means a bondservant or a slave. Some translations, even using the word servant, we'll give a footnote that may say bondservant or slave. And now we have a few translations that are beginning to render it in the text as either bondservant or slave. The next word is the word diakonos. And this word is used some 30 times in the New Testament. And the word is translated minister, servant, and in a special sense, because of the context, it is transliterated, not translated, deacon. And of course, as you look at that word spelled out in English letters, it sounds a whole lot like the word deacon, and they simply anglicized it when they transliterated it. And the third word, which is used some 20 times, is the word huper, from a Greek preposition, huper retes. And this word is used 20 times. I hope I didn't choose the wrong color for your seeing it from where you're sitting. But these are the three words. And this third word, the preposition means basically under. And literally this word meant under Lord. Under Lord. And it came to refer to a servant who was an underling. The word is not translated under lower anywhere in the New Testament. But bear in mind that there were times that the great sailing ships had no wind, and therefore they had to do some rowing. This was especially true of the warships. And the great warships of the Greeks had two rows of oarsmen. And those who were rowing at the bottom were referred to literally as the under rowers. And obviously, it would be preferable to be on the top row rather than the bottom row if you were one of the oarsmen. This word is translated in the New Testament, servant, minister, and then a number of times even officer. And we'll find out why it was chosen in that case. Think of a police officer when you see the word. Now, as I mentioned, there are four other words that have such meanings as house servant, hired servant, and just servant. But only one of these is used of Christians one time. Only one of them is used of Christ one time. Not so of these words right here. And so we have the word doulos, diakonos, huperetes. And we want to point out some of the instances in which these various words are used. First of all, the word for slave or bond servant. Turn in your Bible to Luke chapter 1, verse 38. When Mary was told by the angel Gabriel that she was to bear a child, and she was told other things in regard to that child, and she was told how that was to happen, she referred to herself as a handmaiden, the handmaiden of the Lord, both in verse 38 and verse 48. So remember, bondservant or slave, and in this case, handmaid, the handmaid of the Lord. And she's saying, servant or slave. In all humility, she accepts that term and uses that term. Jesus, in his parables, had I known about the practice of a scripture reading, I would love to have given one in which you do have this word doulos, or servant, or slave, bondservant, used in one of the parables of Jesus. But often in his parables, Jesus would refer to servants using the word bondservant or slaves. And the bondservants or slaves of the parable represent his disciples, his followers. Simeon used it of himself in Luke chapter 2 and verse 29. Simeon is one of the two great characters encountered by Joseph and Mary at that time bearing on his 40th day the baby Jesus to the temple for the presentation of the firstborn male to the Lord and the offering of sacrifices for Mary's cleansing. And Simeon had asked God before he died to let him see the Lord's Christ, and he had that privilege. In fact, he held the baby in his arms. And he made the statement, "Now, Lord, let us thy servant, bondservant, or slave." That's the word he used, depart. Acts chapter 4 and verse 29. We're now into the beginning of the church. We're now into the early part of the church. We have now disciples of Christ, saved people, Christians, brethren, followers of Christ. And in Acts chapter 4 and verse 29, they're praying. Peter and John have been imprisoned and brought to trial and released, and they sought out their own company of brethren, and they joined together in prayer unto God, and they identified themselves as servants, thy servants. And they use the word for bondservant or slave. Paul used it many times of himself. And just think, when you call yourself a servant, meaning a bondservant or a slave, you're saying that someone else owns you. You do not own yourself. You're saying that you do not have your own will. You are totally subject to the will of someone else. And so it's very humbling for a person to think about himself or herself as a bondservant or a slave. And Jesus frequently Jesus even uses this word of himself, but Paul frequently uses the word of himself. We find Paul using the word of himself, for example, in the book of Acts. Luke quoting some of his speeches in which Paul refers to himself as a bondservant or slave. In many of the epistles, at the beginning, he will identify himself as a servant of God, servant of Christ, or servant of the Lord, and he will use the word doulos, the word for bondservant of slaves. That's true in Romans, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Philippians, and the book of Titus. James, in the book of James, used it of himself. Peter, in 2 Peter, used it of himself. Jude, in the book of Jude, describes himself as a servant, bondservant, or slave. And both Paul and John use it of Christians. Paul in his writings, John in the Revelation, In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 1, and we might turn and look at that, we see to whom John the Apostle is writing the words, the revelation not of John, and that's the title men have given it, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show unto his servants. Footnote says bondservant. And so that's our first word again. And so John the Apostle, Paul the Apostle, use this word of all Christians. We're all bondservants of God, of Christ. And as I was looking into all of these words using the concordance, I said, well, it's odd that this word is never used of Christ. And so I wrote that in my notes. I had all of the list of many passages, and I said, it's not used of Christ. However, this word is used of Christ, and this word is used of Christ. And then I overlooked one, and that's Philippians chapter 2, verse 7. In that verse, Christ is referred to as a bondservant or slave. So let's go in our Bibles to the book of Philippians, and rather than reading just that one verse, let's read verses 5 through 8 of Philippians chapter 2. And it begins by saying, have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who existing in the form of God, counted not the being on an equality with God a thing to be grasped, that is, held on to and not relinquished. He did relinquish that. Held on to, and he counted this as a thing not to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant. The word is bondservant, the word is slave. And so, yes, it is. It is used one time of even our Savior. And he goes on to say, being made in the likeness of men and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, becoming obedient even unto death, yea, the death of the cross. As a slave, obeying a master, he died for our sins. And so, yes, this word is used of the Son of God. Someone mentioned last night, do you think I could use some water? And maybe I could. If you have a cup of water, and I'll take advantage of that when I can. Having lived in the South Coast most of my life, I know what allergies are, and I know what drainage is, and I have problems with that. And so that's why. Usually I take a cough drop with me, and that takes care of it, but I forgot to bring one this morning. Now, the word diakonos. Diakonos is from a verb, diako. And that verb meant literally to run errands. And anytime you're running errands for someone, someone's over you, you're subservient. And so you are a servant or a minister. Jesus used the word diakonos of his followers more than once, just as he did the other word for bondservant or slave. But he used this word frequently also of his followers. It is used of household servants in John chapter 2. In John chapter 2, verses 5 and 9, the servants at the house where there was a wedding that Jesus attended, and we have the working of the first miracle, turning the water into wine, and even the men who drew the water for the 6 water pots are referred to by this word, and that is, they were diakonos. They were servants or ministers. Thank you very much, Stan. Romans chapter 13, it's still there. Romans chapter 13, verse 4. In Romans 13, 4, the word diakonos is used of civil rulers, civil authorities, a governor, even a king. And the ruler's referred to as a minister of God, a minister of God to thee for good, enforcing law to protect the citizens. And think about a police officer as a minister of God to thee for good. And so, yes, he is a minister. And he is, in fact, a minister of God. But no reference is being made here to being saved or being a Christian. In Romans chapter 15 and verse 8, diakonos is used of Jesus, the Christ, our Savior. In Romans chapter 16, verse 1, it is used of Phoebe, And Phoebe, in this letter to the saints at Rome, is referred to by Paul as a servant of the church in Cenchrea. Some translations say minister of the church in Cenchrea, but she was neither a preacher nor a deaconess. The Bible knows nothing about deaconesses, but it does know much about deacons or diakonos in that sense. Paul uses the word of himself and of other faithful brethren, Apollos, Timothy, and others. Paul refers to himself as a minister of the gospel in Colossians 1:13, using this word here also. And so let's look at Colossians chapter 1 and verse 23. Colossians 1:23. Paul writes, "If so be that you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel which was preached in all creation, whereof I, Paul, was made a minister." Whereof refers back to gospel, to the word gospel. And Paul is saying, I was made a minister of the gospel. And now perhaps we can talk about a preacher, one preaching the gospel, a minister of the gospel. And so that's fine. In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 6 and 7, Paul again refers to himself as a minister, but he qualifies it, a minister of the gospel. Ephesians 3, beginning at verse 6, "To wit, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus," notice, "through the gospel whereof," that is the gospel, "I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God which was given me according to the working of his power." So here twice Paul refers to himself as a minister of the gospel. That won't fit all people. That won't fit all Christians. It did fit such a man as Paul, who was not only an apostle, but one who preached the gospel of Christ. Let's go back to Colossians chapter 1 and learn something else about Paul and the use of this particular word. We've read verse 23, Colossians chapter 1, and now verses 24 and 25. "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and fill up on my part that which is lacking of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church," verse 25, "whereof I was made a minister." Paul is calling himself a minister of the body, the church. Question: does he ever call himself the minister or a minister of a congregation? And the answer is no. He does not do that. He's talking about all the saved here when he talks about the body of Christ, which is the church. He's talking about what we call the universal church, all of the saved, all of the members of the church. And he uses this particular word. So Paul was a minister of the gospel, and Paul also was a minister of the body, the church. Now, if someone were to ask a man, "What's your occupation?" and he says, I'm a minister," what do you think? You think preacher, don't you? Right? Everybody, just about everybody, that's it. Now, in your Bible, you won't find the word used, just the word, any word minister by itself in that sense. And so I've emphasized the fact that Paul qualified it here in these passages. And so you will not find minister used simply of preachers. And then John Doe, comma, minister. You won't find that. And you certainly won't find the minister of the so-and-so congregation. You won't find that. We have learned to use the language of the religious world around us. That isn't Bible language. We know about pastor, what they do with the word for elders or overseers. We know that they use the word reverend to exalt men. But we need to also learn that in the Bible, there are no references to one man being the minister of a congregation. And so the word is not used in that sense. You see where we're going when we ask how many ministers in the Lord's church. And of course, it's used of certain qualified, chosen, and appointed servants or ministers, and translated deacons. So that's this word here. The translators thought we might have a problem with it since it's used so freely of all Christians and it's used of Christ. And so they decided to help us out by transliterating and anglicizing the word. And so in Philippians chapter 1 verse 1, we find out that the church at Philippi had overseers or bishop. Bishop means overseer. Overseers and deacons. But it's this word diakonos in the plural. And then in 1 Timothy chapter 3 verses 8 through 10 and verses 12 and 13, we have the qualifications to be met by these men. So here are some servants or ministers that have to meet certain qualifications, and they must be selected and appointed to serve. And in most translations, they have chosen to use the word deacon to render this very common word. Now the last word. The word that meant literally under rower came to mean something much more than that. That word came to mean a servant or minister, an underling, and an inferior servant. And so we have the word translated either minister or servant. First of all, it is used of the Levite officers, and they're called that in nearly all translations, who served at the temple. And in a sense, they were temple policemen among those who arrested Christ. Among those very much involved in his trials were these officers at the temple. It is also used of a judicial official who served under a judge. Remember the statement about Jesus saying, agree with your adversary while you're in the way, lest he deliver you to the judge, and the judge deliver you to the officer, minister, servant. And that's the one who would see to it that your sentence is carried out. And so the word under rower was used of men like that. In Luke chapter 14 and verse 20, Jesus, after reading from the scroll of Isaiah there in the synagogue at his home in Nazareth, gave the scroll back to the attendant or the minister. And he was an underling. He was a servant. He took care of the scrolls that were stored there in the synagogue. And this word is used. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 2, Luke, in the introduction to the wonderful book that he writes about the ministry of Christ, speaks of eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. Luke chapter 1 verse 2, and he uses this word. John 18:36, where Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants," and he uses this word, under rower, underling, "then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews." And so bear in mind that all three of these words are used of us. We are described with all of these. In John, or Acts rather, 13 and verse 5, it is used of John Mark. When Saul and Barnabas, and later it becomes Barnabas and Paul, or Paul and Barnabas, Barnabas and Saul, and then it becomes Paul and Barnabas. We're told early on in this first journey that they had John Mark for their attendant, and the word used is under rower in Acts 13 and verse 5. In Acts 26 and verse 16, Paul says that the Lord used the term of him. We have three accounts of Paul's conversion. One is in Acts 9, the first, and then again in Acts 22, and the third in Acts 26. He's making his defense before King Agrippa, and as he goes over the story, he talks about Jesus appearing to him and using the words, "to appoint thee a minister and a witness." And this time, minister is from the word under rower. And finally, and that's not the end of the sermon, don't get ready to get up, 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 1, Paul uses this word, under rower, of himself, Apollos, and Cephas. "Let a man so account of us as of ministers of Christ, stewards of the mysteries of God." Now, I know that's a lot of detail, and it's not a lesson in Greek. It wasn't intended to be that. My sole purpose was to let you know to what extent in the Bible we're called servants, we're called ministers. And we are called that even using the word slave or bond servant. And we are referred to using all three of these words again and again. And so in thinking of yourself, continue to think of yourself as a minister, a servant, a bondservant, a slave. Every single one of you who is a Christian. Now, some pertinent passages. John chapter 8, beginning at verse 31, reading through verse 34. The record says, Jesus therefore said to those Jews who had believed him. In verse 30, it says that upon this many believed on him. But if you read the entire chapter, you understand it was not a sufficient faith. It was simply a beginning faith, a little faith. Jesus therefore said to those Jews that had believed him, If ye abide in my word, then are ye truly my disciples, and ye shall know the truth. You come to know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Well, they answered and said unto him, You have many unbelieving Jews who were not his disciples at all, that said to him, We are Abraham's seed, and we've never been in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Well, they had a short memory, or they had little learning of their own history. Did they not know that they were in bondage in Egypt, the young nation? Did they forget about the Assyrian captivity, the Babylonian captivity, and how even now they were ruled over by the Romans? We've never been in bondage to any man. That's a joke. But Jesus was not talking about that kind of bondage. He was talking about sin. And so in verse 34, he replies, Verily, verily, I say unto you, everyone that committeth sin is the bondservant or slave of sin. And so he's using the word doulos in regard to sin and being lost. And the verb from that word, douluo, is used in Romans chapter 6 and verse 6. After a person is forgiven of his sins, becomes a new creature, he is to live such a life that henceforth ye should not serve sin. Romans 6:6 says, and the word for serve means serve as a slave, serve as a bondservant, be controlled by. Later he will say, let not sin reign in your mortal body, and that's down in verse 12. In Titus chapter 3 and verse 3, the apostle was referring to the former life of Christians when he says serving, and he means serving as slaves, for the verb of the word doulos is used. Serving divers lust and pleasures. And let me tell you, that's the right word, that's the appropriate word, because so many people on God's earth are absolutely the slaves of sin. They think of all people they're free to do. We have such wonderful freedoms. I'm free to do as I please, and they're slaves of sin. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9, Paul speaks of how some of these Christians at Thessalonica had turned from serving idols to serving a living God. And the word for serve is to serve as slaves. They served idols as slaves, but they were now serving the living God. But the word used is serving as bondservants or slaves. Now let's bring out the idea that we're not captured and made slaves. We're not forced into slavery. We choose it. In one sense, we're free servants. In another sense, we're bond servants. Romans chapter 6, beginning at verse 16, reading through verse 18. Know ye not that to whom ye present yourselves, so you make the choice, you freely make the choice, know ye not that to whom ye present yourselves as servants unto obedience, his servants ye are whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. And throughout this section he's using the word for serve as slaves, serve as bondservants. But thanks be to God, verse 17, that whereas you were the servants, bondservants of sin, ye became obedient. You chose to do this. Ye became obedient from the heart to that form of doctrine unto which you were delivered. And he had described that in the early part of the chapter when he talked about the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. And how that these people understood clearly that they too had gone through a death, burial, and resurrection. They had died to sin. They'd been buried in baptism. They'd been raised to walk in newness of life. They were now new creatures. They were no longer the bondservants of sin, but they were bondservants now to righteousness. And he does say so here in verses 17 and 18. And that form of doctrine was like a mold. As the gospel was preached to them, they were in a sense introduced to a mold. And that mold was the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And in some cases, that mold did not take. But in their case, the saints to whom he's writing in the Roman epistle, all the saints at Rome, the mold took. It took. Because they believed and they obeyed the gospel from the heart. And they were thus going through a form of death, burial, and resurrection. But remember, they were now bondservants of righteousness. But they were free from the slavery of sin. In Matthew 6 and verse 24, Jesus said, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold the one and despise the other." And in this verse, he uses what word? He uses the verb of the word diakonos, this word. No man can serve two masters. You cannot serve God and mammon. In Matthew chapter 20, verses 25 through 28, Jesus is teaching a lesson that he's taught before and he will teach after. It's a shame that on many occasions he had to teach the pathway to greatness in God's kingdom. Peter and John on one occasion sent their mother to Jesus. And she conveyed the request, when you come into your kingdom, still having that earthly concept of that coming kingdom, permit my sons, one to sit on your right hand and one on your left hand. Can we have the two places of honor when you come into that kingdom? And they did not understand the nature of that kingdom. And Jesus sought to bring them down, to humble them. The pathway to greatness in the kingdom of heaven, in the church, is not ambition, but it's humility and service. And so in Matthew 20, verses 25 through 28, Jesus said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Not so shall it be among you. But whosoever would become great among you shall be your minister or servant." And he uses the word diakonos. "And whosoever would be first among you shall be your servant," bondservant. He uses doulos now. So bear in mind, verse 26, one word, verse 27, the other word. So twice he's used words for servant, even using the word for bondservant. And so the pathway to greatness in the kingdom of heaven is humble service to others. We might compare that with Matthew 18 and verses 3 and 4, where Jesus said, "Verily I say unto you, except you turn and become as little children," and that's humility. "Turn and become as little children, ye shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as a little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom." Greatness in God's kingdom is achieved by not desiring it, by not wanting that. It's achieved only by humble service to others. As we forget self and remember others, as we remember we're all ministers, servants, bondservants, slaves, and our purpose in life is to serve others, only then, when we do that, are we exalted by God. Remember, over and over, we're told that God will exalt those who humble themselves. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13, the Galatians are reminded of the fact that they have received freedom, but it's freedom from sin. The Jews had received freedom from the bondage of the law of Moses. The Gentiles, freedom from idolatry in most cases, but all of them freedom from their sins. "For ye, brethren, were called for freedom." We're called to be free. And if that means to do as we please, we don't understand. That's the wrong freedom. The focus is primarily on not freedom to do certain things, but freedom from certain things, especially freedom from Satan and sin and the fear of death. And so in the case of the Galatians, they're told that they were called for freedom, But then they're reminded not to use their freedom for an occasion of the flesh. They weren't made free from sin to do as they please. That would bring them back into sin. But through love, he goes on to say, be servants one to another. Through love, be servants one to another. And in Galatians 5:13, what's the word for servants? It's doulos. It's the word bondservant. It's the word slave. Romans chapter 12 and verse 11. And I believe we'll read verses 10 through 13. The word for bondservant, the verb for serving as a slave or serving as a bondservant is used. So in Romans chapter 12, we want to read verses 10 through 13. Romans 12, verse 10 beginning, in love of the brethren, be tenderly affectioned one to another, in honor preferring one another. Do we all do that? More churches are fraught with contentions and problems because of the ambition, because of the lack of humility, because of the desire to lord it over. And so there's a total lack of understanding that all Christians are ministers. How many ministers in the Lord's church? As many as there are members. So, in love of the brethren, be tenderly affectioned one to another, in honor preferring one another. In diligence, not slothful, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord as a bondservant. That's the verb. Serving as a bondservant or slave. Serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, communicating to the necessities of the saints, and given to hospitality. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 19, Paul at Miletus was on his way to Rome, and he called for the elders of the church, and he's going over his labors there in the city of Ephesus. The story is told in Acts chapter 19, and here we learn in chapter 20 that he was there a full 3 years. We have reference made to 2 whole years in Acts 19 and verse 10, and the wonderful results of his doing that and what he was doing. But here he in speaking to the elders from the Ephesian church, talks about how that he was serving the Lord with all lowliness of mind, and he uses the verb, which means to serve as a slave or a bondservant. Serving the Lord with all lowliness of mind. And he even talks about night and day with tears. He talks about the warnings that he gave them, the exhortations and so on. And then Romans chapter 14, verse 18. Romans 14, 18. A lot of controversy among brethren that should not have arisen in the first place, and it should never have caused divisions, but it has. But in Romans 14, verse 18, Paul uses one of the words that we're talking about. He uses the verb of the word for slave. And so to serve as a slave is the word that we're looking at in Romans 14, verse 18. For he that herein serveth Christ. And he's talking about serving as a bondservant or slave. He that herein serveth Christ is well-pleasing to God and approved to men. What is he talking about? Well, he talked about eating meats and observing days. You had Jews and Gentiles. And the Jews came from a background of we can eat certain meats, but they're meats we cannot eat because they're unclean. Some are clean, some are unclean. And they continued to live that way long after Christ died on the cross, long after the gospel was revealed, long after the church was begun, and you have Christians and congregations. And so they continued to exercise that conscience. Gentiles didn't have that background. And so it was true also of the observing of days. So the observing of days, such as the Sabbath, is a day of rest. And that was the way they kept it holy. It's not a day of worship. By the way, there's a translation called the Word. And they've taken the word Sabbath out. And every time they came to the word Sabbath, they rendered it the day of worship. And that's pitiful. Because they've lost teaching by doing that. It was not a day of worship. It was a day of rest. A day of rest. And so they should have left the word alone. Now the word Sabbath means rest. They could have rendered it that way. Anyway, we notice that that Paul is referring to foregoing the things you have a right to do. Paul talked about his right to have a wife and lead about a wife. He talked about his right to receive support from brethren among whom he was still laboring, but he chose to forego that. And yet while not doing that, he would receive a financial means from other congregations, and did so, a church or churches. Paul's talking about foregoing these things that are all right to do, but in doing them, if you cause a brother to violate his conscience, that's sin. He sinned in violating his conscience. And by doing that, you're being a good, that is, in refraining from doing that, you're being a good servant, bond servant of Jesus Christ. So Romans 14:18 is a good passage to keep in mind. I hope you understand why I found it necessary to go into such length in regard to words. And some people get upset if you even bring in a Greek word from the New Testament and say, we don't understand Greek, just keep it in English. But I think it's important that we realize this, to what extent these words are used, and how that all of them are used of Christians. So now we ask again the question, how many ministers in the Lord's church? As many as there are members. And God not only calls us ministers or servants using these two words, but he calls us bondservants or slaves. And in all humility, we need to accept those, and we need to practice the implications. We, of course, are bondservants, and we're free servants in that we chose to be God's servants, and in that God uses more than one word for servant. We serve God, we serve the Lord, we serve one another, we serve the lost whom we seek to save. We serve by doing God's will from our hearts. Let's be good servants. Let's be good ministers. Now, the next time somebody asks you, are you a minister? What are you going to say? What are you going to say? Are you a minister? Yes. Maybe, oh, you preach. And then you can say something else. Maybe that will open a door so that you can have a good conversation about the Bible and the soul of the person with whom you're speaking. But we are servants. Let's be good servants, faithful servants, humble servants. Let's be sure that we are seen that way by the world and by our brethren. How many ministers in the Lord's church? You know the answer to that question now. If I've said anything that provokes a question, feel free to ask it. If you have criticism, that's welcome too. If you think I have not preached God's Word, let me know. If I've said something that's helped you, let me know that too. If you can pass on anything that we've taught from the Word of God to others, use every opportunity you have to do that. But this is a gospel meeting. The gospel is the good news that tells you how to become a Christian and how to live as a Christian. It covers the whole gamut from beginning to end. And if you're not a child of God, in the book of Acts we see the apostles going out preaching the gospel, telling the story of the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ, and the offer of God to forgive men. And men are called upon to believe that gospel. Believing that gospel, you believe Christ. You believe that he's the Son of God. You're commanded to repent of your sins, to confess Christ, to be baptized. Nothing less than those things will bring you into Christ, into his spiritual body, the church, will bring the washing away of your sins by the blood of Christ. But then you have just begun. You are a Christian. You're a new creature. You're to walk in newness of life. And especially are you to keep in mind that every day that you live, you are a servant, even a bond servant. Be a faithful Christian. If you haven't been faithful and you need to make correction publicly, you need to come also. So if you're subject to the invitation of our Lord, would you come as we stand and while we sing this song?